Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started in our study this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for each and every person that's here, for our guests especially. Lord, we just pray that they get a blessing from the first time being with us. I know this class is large, but we want them to feel a part of it, not separate in any manner. We ask for your guidance this morning as we get into the real deep meat of the Word this morning. Revelation, the 13th chapter. Lord, guide and direct us through it. Teach us what we need to learn from it. In your holy and precious name, I ask these things. Amen. Okay, turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. For all of you that may be new here or anything, we're studying the book of Revelation. We're studying it verse by verse. We have reached the middle part of Revelation. We're winding up the 12th chapter this morning, hopefully. So turn to Revelation chapter 12. I think we had gotten down last week to verse 13, where Satan now has been cast out of heaven. And I made the comment that right now Satan has access to the throne of God. He's up there accusing you and I of everything that we do, telling God, take a look at your people down there, what they're doing. Just like he did in the book of Job. He still has that access to the throne of God right now. And here in this, where we get to chapter, to verse 13 in the 12th chapter, he has been cast down to the earth. This is the middle of the tribulation period. Now, we're not in the tribulation period now, regardless of what some people claim. We're not there yet. The church is still on the earth. And the tribulation cannot start until the church is removed from the earth. So, make no mistake about it. I don't care what you hear in the news media or some of these other TV preachers that say we're in the middle of the tribulation period. We're not, regardless of what's going on today in the Middle East. It's bad. People are dying. There's wars going on all over the place. But this is not the tribulation period. This is not even a good wind-up for it yet. Verse 13. And when the dragon, now that's Satan, we know from verse 9, the Bible tells you exactly who this dragon is. When he saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now back earlier in the chapter, there's a sign, it's called a wonder, if you have a King James translation in heaven, of a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and 12 stars. We went back to the book of Genesis, and that describes the nation of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his wife, and their 12 sons make up the nation of Israel. You see Israel in the headlines today with the war with Hezbollah over there going on today. Israel brought forth a man-child, which was Jesus Christ, their Messiah. They reject their Messiah, and they crucify him, and he goes back to heaven. Now then later on during the tribulation when it gets started, it says there's a war in heaven and Michael and his angels, Michael is called the protector of Israel. Some people call him the war angel. But anyway, he gets into a battle with Satan and his fallen angels and he casts them out of heaven down onto the earth. Now, this is the middle part of the tribulation period that we will be in heaven. If you're a Christian, you'll be in heaven. You get to see it from the high side, not the low side. So he's cast down to the earth, and he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Satan is behind every persecution of God's old ancient people. Make no mistake about it. Regardless of what you read in the headlines or see in the news media, Satan is ultimately behind the persecution of the nation of Israel. You take what's going on over there today, that war that's being fought over there today, Satan is behind Hezbollah. Satan is behind those leaders of those Islamic nations that want to annihilate God's old ancient people. It's been going on for thousands of years. It's still going on, and it's going to continue to go on through the tribulation period to the very end of the tribulation period. The book of Zechariah and the prophecies of Zechariah says that two-thirds of all the Jewish people living at the time of the tribulation period will die. There's about 18 million today. That means 12 million would die in the tribulation period. So the Holocaust of Germany and World War II is going to be a small thing compared to what's really coming for the Jewish people. Now, Satan hates Israel. And I told you in Jeremiah 31, if you go read that chapter, if Satan could annihilate the nation of Israel by some means, kill every Jew, then God can be called a liar. And God's not going to be called a liar, so it's not going to happen. But he attempts to. So he's down on the earth now. He doesn't have access to the throne of God anymore, where we're reading right now, verse 13. So he gets angry, he's mad, he's furious, and he's going to go after Israel with a vengeance. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place. I want you to turn back in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus. I believe it's the 19th chapter. Turn back to the book of Exodus. The 19th chapter. These wings of an eagle is all kind of different scenarios have been defined about these wings of an eagle. They said, well, it's Britain flying the Jews out to safety. It's the Americans because we have an eagle as our emblem. That's not true. That has absolutely nothing to do with it. Let me show you what it really is. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, this is why it's so important to study the Old Testament. The Old Testament usually, in most cases, will tell you what these symbols are and what they mean that are in Revelation. Look at verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain. This is the Israelites, now they've come out of you, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. These eagles' wings, talking about in chapter 12 of Revelation, turn back there now, means that God is providing a means of protection and guidance and is going to lead the nation of Israel with the remnant of it during the tribulation period to a place of safety. Now in the book of Daniel, which we study, and that's the reason we study Daniel, it will become more increasingly aware of why we did that as we get deeper into Revelation. In the book of Daniel, it tells you that the Antichrist, when he comes to power, will take over the nations of the world. But there's one little area that God is going to protect from his control. And that's the land of Moab and Edom and Ammon. If you look at the map today of Israel on the right-hand side, looking at the map, your right-hand side, there is a land called Jordan. That's the land right there that God is going to protect from the Antichrist taking over. And this is where God is going to take this Jewish remnant and move them into that land. Now, how is he going to do that? We don't know. We're not given all the specifics and details. We just know that God says this is what he's going to do to protect the remnant of his people. So turn back to Revelation now. So it's given two wings. That means God's protection, God's guidance. Remember, he guided the Israelites with a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. He showed them where to go, when to go. And this is the same thing during the tribulation period. That remnant is going to be moved by God under his protection. That she might fly into the wilderness unto her place. Notice there's a particular place reserved for these Jewish people, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. That's 3.5 years. It's mentioned many times in Revelation, time, times, and a half time. It's mentioned in the book of Daniel. It even gives you the number of days. It even gives you the number of months. It's 3.5 years. So this is the middle of the tribulation period, and this Jewish remnant is being moved by God into this land that's protected by him in some manner. No matter how much power the Antichrist has, he doesn't have enough power to take over this little area of what is now Jordan. There's a city there. Some of you may have visited. I know some of you in here have. It's called Petra. And it's in Jordan. Some of you have been there. I never have. It's called the Rose-Colored City. It's carved out of solid rock back in a very narrow passageway. A lot of people believe that that's the city that God's going to provide for these Israelites. Maybe it is. I don't know. I do know the area where they're going to go. Verse 15. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Now the Israelites have gone into this protected area. Satan, the serpent here, he says it cast out of his mouth water as a flood. There's no reason not to believe that this is literal water. There's a lot of people saying, well, this is an army and this is this and this is that he sends out. There's nothing in the scripture here to make you believe that it's anything other than water. Now, what this really means, we don't know, and we won't know until the time occurs. That he might cause her to be carried away with flood. Again, even as they're escaping, Satan attempts to destroy that remnant of the nation of Israel. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So God, during this time, remember, there's earthquakes, there's all kind of catastrophic events going on all around the world at this time. So God uses the earth, uses evidently maybe an earthquake to swallow up this water, a flood, and so forth, to protect His people. Any questions so far? I know you're seeing a lot of things about the nation of Israel in the news. Just mark it down. Put this as a hard, cold, granite and carved fact. What's behind the persecution of Israel is Satan. Satan uses men to persecute his old ancient people. He uses men who are willing to lend themselves to his design of persecution. Okay? There are people in this country who persecute the Jews. There are people in this country who hate the Jews. I'm sorry to say that. There are people who claim to be Christians who hate the Jews. Jesus Christ was a Jew. I've reminded several of them that. Okay? I don't need to say any more. And a lot of people may be hearing me around the world today. Mark it down. These are God's old ancient people. Whether you like it or not, and whether you like it or not, they're going to rule this earth one day, and Christ is going to rule from Jerusalem, and the world may not like it, but they're going to adhere to it. Okay, verse 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, what's left of her, and to that which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. These are the Jewish believers that have come to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from the witnessing of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that are on the earth at this time. So there's a remnant that believe that God is moving them over into this area for protection. Any questions? If I have any questions, any comments in the back? Okay. I hope I don't miss anybody. Now chapter 13. Let me say this about chapter 13 before we even get into chapter 13. This is probably one of the most difficult chapters in the entire Bible. It may even be the most difficult. It has been twisted, warped, and developed into things that God never meant for it to be by men through the centuries. We're going to spend as much time as we need to in this 13th chapter because of that. I want you to have a clear understanding of what God has written down for us to understand. And I'm not even going to get into all the ramifications that people say about what it means that they think it does. Okay? There's a lot of things we don't know. But there are some things we can call ironclad facts about chapter 13. And that involves that number 666. And we'll get into that at the end of the chapter. If y'all think I'm going to tell you who the Antichrist is, you're wrong. I'll dispel that issue right now. I don't know who he is, and I don't want to know who he is, because I want to be in heaven when he reveals himself down here. I want to be looking down on the scene, and that's the way Christians are going to be. You're not going to know who this individual is. But let me say this about the very first part of chapter 13. Men divided up the text. God didn't divide the text. If you take the manuscripts in the museums today, where we get our translation from, you won't see chapter 13 written in there somewhere. Men divided that up. Now, unfortunately, chapter 13 here is divided at a point that it should not have been. Alright? I'm going to show you that. Look at verse 1 of what we call chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, that should have been part of chapter 12. Let me show you why. It's talking about the remnant there, and it's continuing on to have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that word I is a mistranslated Greek word. It should be he. Some of you that may have a revised translation, I use the old King James. I'm archaic. Bonnie says I was born old, and maybe I was. She said I was 50 years old before I got out of diapers, so I am an old folk. I mean, my grandkids tease me about being so old-fashioned. I said, well, that's okay. I like being old-fashioned. This word should be translated like this. And he stood upon the sand of the sea. Talking about the Satan as the demon, as the devil, dragon, says that he is standing on the sand of the sea. Now, the sea here, anytime you see this mentioned in Scripture, it means the Mediterranean Sea. The local area where all these events of Israel happened that we're talking about in Scripture and in prophecy. Says that he, the dragon, standing on the sand of the sea and saw a beast. Now this word for beast in the Greek is a different word from the earlier word used zoon. This word in the Greek for beast means a ravenous, wild, crazy animal. That's what this Greek word means. So the dragon stands on the sea. He sees a beast, a wild, crazy, ravenous beast, rise up out of the sea. That's the nations that surround the Mediterranean there. Now this beast, this crazy beast, doesn't look like anything that you would see in a zoo. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns are 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, this beast that he sees has 7 heads, which means the number of completion. Most Bible scholars believe that it is showing the complete remnant of all the Gentile great empires that have come on the earth. It's showing the completion. Remember, this is the last time. The Gentiles are ruling for the last time here. And it says he has 10 horns. If you go back to the book of Daniel, Daniel saw the last form of the Gentile empires twice. Nebuchadnezzar sees it in a dream as a statue, and it decreases down in value till it gets to the bottom of the feet, and it's a mixture of clay and iron. The old Roman Empire, if y'all remember from history, separated into the eastern and western divisions. That's the legs. That's the legs of iron. Then it continues on down, continuing to deteriorate into a loose federation of nations in the end times. Now, I believe we're seeing this form up in Europe today. It's called the European Common Market. There's more than 10 nations. I know that. Some come in, some go out. But the end final result of the old Roman Empire will be, in the latter days, it will form up as a group of 10 nations. They will have the ultimate Gentile empire. That's the 10 toes. And then we see a stone in Daniel cut without hands out of a mountain that smashes that last empire on its feet, grows into a huge mountain, and destroys all the rest of the Gentile empires that have ever existed. If you think the Roman Empire is dead, you're wrong. The Roman Empire continues to exist today in some form or another in almost every democratic nation. The Roman Empire exists today. Our government, whether you believe this or not, go back and do some research. Our government, all of our laws, judicial, legislative, and even our legislature, is built around Roman concepts. The Roman law. It's still here in existence. Europe, all the laws of Europe are based on the Roman law. So it's still in existence. It's a loose form right now, but it will form up into a federation of 10 nations. That's what these 10 horns are. Horns represent power. So the last Gentile empire, as Daniel saw, as Nebuchadnezzar saw, and as we are told here, will be a federation of 10 nations, the 10 horns. And it will be complete. That's what the number 7 means. All the empires that have existed through history will form up into this last Gentile empire. Anybody have any questions so far? Okay. All right, let's go on then. These horns here have 10 crowns, or diadems is the Greek word. It actually means a crown. It means they are given power. in the last time, these 10 heads. And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Notice what this last empire stands for. Blasphemy against God. It's Satan's empire that he has formed. He's behind this power of this last Gentile empire forming up. And it hates God. Names of blasphemy. All of the leaders hate God. Alright, verse 2. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. Now go back and remember what Daniel saw. Nebuchadnezzar saw the Gentile empires as being a beautiful statue, gold, silver, brass, and all this iron. Now, he saw it as a wonderful statue. I mean, that's the way men look at empires. When I hear people talk about nations, they talk about these nations and the leaders as some great thing. Well, in God's eyes, when he showed it to Daniel later on in the book of Daniel, he shows them as wild, crazy beasts. And that's exactly what we get the description here. Go back to Daniel here. He says, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat or throne and great authority. Now, this last Gentile empire, which is what it's describing, is a composite of all of the empires that have ruled before. The Babylonian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. All these great empires are compiled into and make a part of this last great world empire, which that's what this composite beast is all about. Okay? Any questions? We're talking about the last great Gentile empire. It's forming up today. It's not complete, but it's being worked on. Okay, verse 3. Now look who's behind it again. He gives them their throne and authority there. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded unto death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Let me make another comment about Revelation 13 right now. From verse 3 on to the end of the 13th chapter, there you will see and sometime talking about the Antichrist as a person. You'll see the verses of Scripture sometime talking about the political empire, the last Gentile empire, called the composite beast of all these other empires that have been before him. And then you'll see it talking about the relationship of it being one and the same. It's a little bit hard to differentiate. Let me tell you why. When Hitler rose to power in the 1930s, some of you all were born then, some of you may have known enough about the news. I was born in 1941. I saw the end of his 1,000-year reign. But let me say this. In 1930s, when Hitler was introduced in these great meetings of Germany, which you see before the people, and he was introduced, they had a term for Hitler there. And I'm going to use it, and you'll hear it sometimes in the newsreels. And it says, here is Hitler, he is Germany, and Germany is Hitler. Okay? You couldn't separate the two. If you were talking about Hitler, you were talking about the whole German nation. If you were talking about Germany, you were talking about Hitler. Now this is what happens from verse 3 on. This is why there's a lot of confusion. Because you cannot, from this point on, really separate the Antichrist from his empire. And you can't separate his empire from him. Okay? Now if you go with that in mind for the rest of chapter 13, you won't get confused. They're the one and the same. One's a person, one's an empire. But he's ruling it so close that they have actually and are spoken of interchangeably as one and the same. Everybody get that? Okay. Now, this beast is talking about here that has a wound and death. The Antichrist, actually, from what we hear in the rest of chapter 13, will bear this out. The Antichrist evidently is assassinated or an attempt of assassination, and the world thinks he is dead. By some manner, he has an assassination attempt, and this head here of his is wounded unto death. The deadly wound is healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. What would happen today if one of our great statesmen was assassinated? The world was told he was assassinated, and he's laying there in state, and the world's watching like we do today on television around the world, and the guy just gets up out of the casket and starts walking around. People would be totally amazed, right? And they would say, the world wondered. And that word wondered in the Greek means totally amazed, flabbergasted, and just don't know what to think of this happening. So the Antichrist evidently received some kind of a wound from an assassination attempt, and he revives. Now whether he's really dead or not has been speculated for centuries. I don't really know, but let's put it this way. The world believes he's dead. And the world believes he comes back to life. And they say this, you know, we wonder after the beast. Verse 4. They worship the dragon which gave the power or authority, as that word should be translated, unto the beast. But notice what the world does. The world worships Satan because of the power that he is giving to this individual. Now remember, this individual has brought peace to the world. Think about what's happening today. Put it in context of today. The war that's going on over there, turn on TV, you see people's homes destroyed, you see kids being mutilated by rockets and bombs and all this horrible stuff that's going on in the world. What would happen if a man walked on the scene today and said, I can solve that problem. I can make the Jews happy. I can make the Arabs happy. The world would make him king today before you could get out of this building. Okay? I'm telling you, it would happen. The stage is being set for that event to occur. Now this is what the man's going to do. He's going to come on the scene as a peacemaker. The book of Daniel tells you what he's going to do. In the first 3.5 years, the world's going to think he is the absolute greatest thing since sliced bread. Okay? Some of y'all may not remember sliced bread coming on the scene, do you? I did as a kid. We thought it was great. My mama didn't have to take big whole bread and cut it up and all in pieces. Now we go back to the bakery store and we want the whole loaves anymore. How people change. This man's going to come on the scene as a peacemaker, and they're going to love him. Now, it says here, then the people, after he evidently is assassinated or attempted assassination, whatever, the world thinks he's dead, he comes back to life. And it says the people of the world, remember the church is gone, worship the dragon which gave power or authority unto the beast. They worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, if you saw a guy walk up out of a coffin somewhere and lay in the rotunda estate, I mean, you say, hey, he's been killed once. What can you do to him now? I mean, you can't even make war with him. So don't oppose him. He's got total control. He's got the power, authority, it says here, from the dragon. Satan's giving it to him. Any questions? Okay. All right. Verse 5. There was given unto him a mouth. Now again, we're talking about the individual now. See, it intersperses in between the two. It was given unto him a mouth after he does this apparent resurrection scene, speaking great things, blasphemies, and power or authority was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now after this event occurs, he's going to be allowed to rule for another 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Again, the Bible, and we'll get on over into even days here a little bit later in the book of Revelation, it gives you the exact time span the Antichrist from this point in the middle of the tribulation period is going to be allowed to rule 3.5 years. But when he comes up out of this state of assassination, this wound, he becomes totally different than he was the first 3.5 years. Now he goes after the people on the earth, the Jews and anybody else who opposes him, with a vengeance. Okay? Any questions?
Do you think the people will have him confused with Christ?
They will accept him as Christ. The question was, would he be confused? The people confuse him as Christ. They will accept him as Christ. You remember Jesus made this statement. He said, if I come in my name, you'll reject me. But if another comes in his name, you'll accept him. The Jews are going to accept this guy to start with. He's going to be their man. He's going to be their Moses of the time. He's going to make peace, allow them to build their temple, allow them to reinstate their daily sacrifice. They're going to think he's great till this point. Then he turns on them.
Well, they think he's the God, you know, that come down. You know, they don't believe Jesus was God.
Yeah, because that's what Jesus said. You will accept him when he comes. So they will accept him as their Messiah. I mean, he's going to bring peace. This is what the Jewish nation wanted Jesus to do. Cast off the Roman authority, set up the kingdom that had been promised to David, and get rid of the Gentiles and set up his kingship. Now, if he'd have done that, they'd have worshipped him. But he didn't come to set up that kind of kingdom, so they rejected him and killed him. Okay. Yes. Okay.
What were their plans at this time?
The question asked, the reason I'm repeating this is for our website. The question was asked, what happens to the people who are professing to be Christians but really aren't, and the rapture occurs and they're left behind? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it will tell you that these people will believe the lie of the Antichrist. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be people saved. There are people today who have never heard the gospel message and who will be witnessed to by the 144,000 other witnesses, and who will accept the gospel message and become Christians during that age, or believers in God. The church will be gone, but they will have an opportunity. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, if you've been told the truth and you reject that truth, when the church does leave, you will believe, and the Greek of 2 Thessalonians 2 says you will believe the lie. There's some particular lie that the Antichrist is going to tell that people, it'll make believers out of those people who rejected the truth. Okay? That answers your question? Okay. Now, anybody else? Here, Rob.
I thought I heard the question was, what happens to the people that are actually saved during the time of the Antichrist rule? What happens to them? We already mentioned what happens to Israel. It was after Israel. I thought her question was, what happens to the people that are saved during this time?
Okay, the question is, what will happen to people during the tribulation period that are saved during the tribulation period? They will be hunted down for the most part, not all of them, but there will be some escape. But from Scripture, which we'll get into a little bit further here in the 13th chapter and later on, they will be hunted down by the Antichrist and his government and killed. So, the opportunity is now, not later. Okay? Let me put it that way. Any other questions? These are good. We'll get more into that as we get further into Revelation. Okay, look at. Well, I'm going to have to quit here for time's sake, but let's look here at. Let's look at verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Again, talk about the Antichrist. To blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Notice this was the question that Rob just asked. To make war with the saints, to overcome them. And power or authority was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. That's what that number 7 represents. The total power and control of the nations of the world. And that includes the United States of America, folks, believe it or not. That includes us. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Notice this. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. A better translation of that would be from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb slain. It means the same thing. So it means these people that are left behind here that dwell upon the earth at that time will worship him unless their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. They will receive the mark of the Antichrist and go on with him in his program. Now, I'm going to finish here through verse 10, and I'm going to stop. If any man have an ear, let him hear. What that means in time you see that statement, it means if you really want to know the truth, listen up. Pay attention. Don't go to sleep. Pay attention to what's being said, what God is getting ready to write down. So if you have an ear and you really want to understand something, listen up. Verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, during all this time, the persecution of the saints and the Jewish remnant and all of that and the terrible things that are going on, this is what this verse 10 says. The patience of the saints are those that wait upon God and His program to let God do things His way. That's the patience. And he goes on to, as a warning, if you are the kind of individual which the Antichrist will be, if you lead into captivity, you're going to be led in captivity. If you kill with a sword, you make war for your own personal gain and greed, then war is going to be made upon you. And that's exactly what he's saying here. So whatever you beat out in your life for whatever purpose is going to come back to you. And that's exactly what he's saying about the Antichrist. Go ahead and do your thing, but guess what? In the end, when we get the last part of Revelation, he gets his due. Any questions? Anybody have any comments? Okay, I'm going to close with that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful chapter, for the deepness of it. We know that we don't understand every bit of it, never will until it happens. But we thank you for what you have written for our understanding to make us aware that evil will be judged, that we must be patient with your timetable and your doing of things in your manner and not according to our will. We also, Lord, thank you for the warning that we have now to accept you, to rely upon you and your word and your sacrifice for our eternal life, that we may escape these things that we are studying about in this book during this horrible time upon this earth that is coming sometime in the future. Be with everybody this week, the sick ones, those that need your special guidance, those that are recuperating, those, Lord, that have special things in their lives. We ask you to just take care of them. I thank you for each and every one of our guests here this morning that share this with us. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. Y'all call me if you need me this week. You got my phone number. Thank you for coming.